Morning, church. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the ministers here, and I got to tell you right off the bat, I'm just going to give you a heads up. We'll call it a fair warning, okay? I'm about to get a little fired up in the next few minutes, okay? So the psalm that we're going to be getting into is like dumping a truckload of gas on any kind of fire I got going on inside of me. So just fair warning, I'm going to get a little worked up. It doesn't take a lot for me to get there, but today's definitely going to do it. So I got to tell you, growing up, I was lucky enough to have a huge number of people that were older than me that poured Jesus into my life. You know, my parents included in that. If my parents taught me to follow Jesus, then all these other people, they taught me how to follow Jesus, right? I bet if you handed me a piece of paper and start a 5-minute countdown right now, I bet I could rattle off almost 100 names of people who were older than me growing up that spoke or poured Jesus into my life, whether that was small group leaders or friends of my parents or maybe when I was younger, older high school students or college students or interns at our church or staff members on our church. If my parents taught me to follow Jesus, then all these people definitely helped me live that out and unpack how to follow Jesus in my everyday life. But there was even a smaller group of people than that in my life that if it's a to follow, how to follow, there was this smaller group of maybe 5, 6, 7 people that really taught me where to follow Jesus. Like where God was calling me with my life and what he might be doing and wanting to use me and opening my eyes to the fact that there are people in the world that need Jesus, not in my little church bubble where everybody knew Jesus, but out there in the world where people don't know Jesus. This smaller group is really the ones that opened my eyes to that fact. Honestly, if it's not for this smaller group, there's no way I'm on a stage about to tell you guys about Jesus today. And honestly, not even sure if I believe in Jesus today if it's not for these influences in my life. But I got to tell you, I've told you guys about this guy before from this stage, but I got to tell you about my friend that was in this last group. Definitely one of the 5 or 6 people that shaped who I am today as a Jesus follower. It's a guy named David Reinhardt. Now, David was, when I was in high school, he was the worship minister at the church that I grew up at, and he co-led mission trips with our high school ministry to places all over the Western Hemisphere, for all intents and purposes. He co-led these trips with him. He took us to places like Dearborn, Michigan, which I'm going to tell you a little bit more about in a second, places like Pine Ridge, South Dakota, which is an Indian reservation, to places all over Mexico like Chihuahua and Juarez and Mexico City, and even Piedras Negras, which, shameless plug coming your way. Our high school ministry is going on 2 mission trips in 2021 to Piedras Negras, Mexico, where I've been going since I was like 13, and our second time ever going to Northern Ireland. And tonight at 8 o'clock, the registrations for those trips go live on our website. So we have high school ministry at 5:30, like always in the student center, and then right about the time that your high schoolers would get home, our registrations for these trips go live. Listen, parents, anybody that wants to listen, I'm not sure I even believe in Jesus today if it's not for the impact of these trips in my life. And I can guarantee you I don't have a burning desire in my heart to tell people about Jesus if it's not for trips like this. These are game-changing, life-changing, faith-changing trips in your students' lives. Get your students on one of these trips. Super limited spots. Sign-ups, 8 o'clock tonight. Shameless plug, over. But David, he was take us on these trips to places all over the country and even outside of the country. And what's crazy is that he would recruit like 40 to 50 of us to practice these programs. Program is the only word I got to describe it. Basically, 40 to 50 of us high schoolers would get up on a stage and there'd be singing and dancing and acting and storytelling all around the good news of Jesus. So we would go to wherever this place was, wherever location we were going to, and we would sing, we would dance, we would proclaim the good news of Jesus to anybody that was listening, but we would do it in the language of the culture we went to visit. Which usually meant we didn't speak the language that we were singing from the stage, right? So you would like come off stage and they would start talking to you in Spanish or Arabic or something, and you'd be like, dude, I got nothing for you. Like, we just memorized that thing. And we would do the whole thing, and we would say, do you understand the words coming out of our mouths, you know? And so that's how we would know if they were tracking or not. There was one point in my life where, do you guys know that song, God of Wonders? You know, God of Wonders beyond our galaxy. Okay. Anyway, at one point in my life, I knew that song in English, Spanish, and Arabic, okay? And I just realized on stage like 45 minutes ago in first service that I think I still know it in Spanish. So here's the encore. Dios de Gloria, Galaxis Contra. There it is, everybody. Be here all week. That might not even be right, but that's what's in my head from like 15 years ago. But we would go on these trips, and basically the setup was, in the morning, we would prayer walk the neighborhoods. We would go in and meet people and invite them to this thing that night, and we'd partner with local churches and reaching out into the community in whatever place we were in. And then in the afternoon, we would go into like a big city park or a cul-de-sac, even in the middle of a big neighborhood or something like that. In a common area, so to speak, we'd set up this giant carnival with games for kids and food and candy. And then we'd set up this giant stage with a big old backdrop and loudspeakers. And we had literally a semi-trailer that we would drive everywhere that we went. And we'd set this whole thing up. And then when it started to move into evening, maybe around dinner time, we'd crank up the music. We'd get up on stage and we would sing and dance to the good news of Jesus until we couldn't do it anymore. And man, looking back now, I didn't realize how incredible of a thing it was that God was doing on those trips. I can see with my eyes. I can still remember standing on stages, looking out. I can remember hundreds of people getting baptized as we're on stage proclaiming the good news of Jesus right in front of our eyes. I can remember seeing church leaders going around through the audience and praying with and praying for people and making connections that we would find out months later that people who had come to hear Jesus at one of these programs that we did would be actively involved in churches there in the community later on. It was a crazy thing to be a part of. Then I didn't realize how big of a deal it was, but I do now. But on my first ever trip to a place called Dearborn, Michigan, if you know anything about Dearborn, it's 250,000 to 300,000 Middle Eastern people live in this one town. It's kind of a suburb of Detroit, maybe 15, 20 minutes outside of Detroit. But it's a packed, you drive into Dearborn, you think you're in the Middle East. All the signs are in Arabic. There's no like McDonald's rolling up in there. There's mosques on every corner, not churches on every corner. It feels like a different country altogether. And so my first time in this city, and maybe 15 or 16, maybe somewhere around my sophomore year. I'd been on a few of these trips to other places with David and our church in the past, but we did our normal thing. We prayer walked during the day. We invited people to come, and then we show up in this packed park. Let me tell you, this park was bumping. There were people on blankets. There were people playing basketball, kids running amok all over the place, you know, and there were people there. It felt like as we're setting up the kind of night where Jesus was going to do something big. We'd seen it in the past, never done it in a Middle Eastern kind of culture setting, but it felt like Jesus was about to do something big. And then we get up on stage and we start proclaiming the name of Jesus from this stage. And let me tell you what, we cleared out that park so fast. I'm telling you, no joke, parents were throwing like kids under their arms and like huffing it out of this place. It was crazy. You know, in the scary movies when everybody disappears and the swing sets are still swinging? That's what it was like. I'm telling you, it went from a packed park with hundreds, if not thousands, of people in it to there was not a person that I could see in the park that wasn't with our group. They all left. They went to their homes. All the cars left. There were some apartment buildings around the sides. Blinds were shutting. They left in a hurry, and we're on stage singing this Jesus thing, and to call it a bummer is a little bit of an understatement. In our minds, we've been practicing this thing for 6 months just so people could meet Jesus. Now all the people are gone, and so we continue singing, and at some point, maybe a couple songs into this thing, David pulls us all off stage. We go backstage. We're standing backstage. I remember this so clearly. I could even tell you where the trees were in this whole thing. We're backstage, and somebody, just glad it wasn't me, piped up and was like, "David, what's even the point? Like, David, what are we doing here, man?" I assumed when he pulled us off that we were all going home. I assumed we were going back to where we were staying. We were going to call it quits for the night. And this friend of mine, whoever it was echoing that, like, "What's the point? Nobody's here. We've practiced this enough. We don't need a run through again. Let's just call it a day, shake the dust off, forget." And David piped up in words that I'll never forget. As he stared into the soul of everyone in that circle, all of us high schoolers, and David said, "Oh, I see. You've forgotten who we do this for." He went on to preach this little mini sermon about how we didn't come here for our own glory, for people to come and see us. We didn't even come here for the baptisms. We didn't even come here for the massive number of people that were going to be there, or the people that were going to hear about Jesus. We had been practicing for months solely to lift up the name of Jesus for the glory and the praise and the honor of Jesus. And so David went on to say, it doesn't matter who is or who isn't here. The only person that matters, in David's favorite phrase, is our audience of one. So there was no one except the only person that actually mattered. And he lit a fire under our butts that day backstage, and we ran back up on stage and we danced and we sang the good news of Jesus to no one that was listening except the only person that actually mattered, our audience of one. I've never to this day been a part of a worship moment experience like I was that night, where we passionately and boldly sang the good news of Jesus to grass and apartment buildings and no one except the one person that mattered. And I think the psalm that we're about to get into, if it could make a statement to the church today, maybe not just FCC, but the American church today, if this psalm could make a statement to the church, I think the psalm might say, "Oh, I see. You've forgotten who we do this for." We've been in the middle of a series called God of All Seasons, where we've been diving into different psalms in the book of Psalms, and David's done the last few weeks, and we've kind of categorized the psalms into three different groups. We've said that there are some psalms that are psalms written in the time of chaos, and some psalms written in like good times in someone's life, and some psalms that were written in transition in the writer's life. And every psalm can be grouped into those. We use the phrases chaos, praise, and hope. And we have flyers on your way back out right there on the, where you get coffee on the way out, that we'd love for you to grab one of those flyers, see where those psalms are categorized. And man, our challenge is to read one of those psalms a day from whichever season of life you are in. And man, watch the way it transforms the way you trust God, the way you wait patiently, the way you have faith even in the hurt. Grab one on your way out, read a psalm a day, and watch it kind of change the way you trust Jesus over this season of your life. But today, we get to get messy in Psalm 150. Now, if you know Psalms at all, there's 150 chapters. This isn't the last one in this series, but we get to dive into 150 together. And I actually would love for you to grab a Bible, you know, the ones with pages and stuff in them, in the pews in front of you. Grab one of these, flip open to 150 with me. It's on page 510, if you're holding one of these in the pew. We'll have it on the screens if there's not enough Bibles, but we're kind of going to dig in here, and I'd love for you to grab a Bible and follow along. So if you want to take some notes over the next few minutes, that's totally cool. We're kind of going to Bible nerd it up a little bit, and I think to understand 150, we really have to understand some important things happening around it. So some of this will be new, some of it won't be, but we're going to kind of dig into this to see what God's saying in 150. So I'm going to read it. You guys can follow along. Psalm 150, starting in verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Keep that open for a second. We're going to get back to it. But man, isn't that such a fitting end to the book of Psalms? Right? Head nod. Fitting into the book of Psalms, right? It just feels like the way Psalms should end. It feels like the culmination of all of this and praise and honor to God. And then at the very end, man, I love that last line. Such a perfect last line. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And maybe even more, probably a better translation of that last line is, "Let everyone that breathes praise the Lord." Lord. When you first read it, at least in the NIV here, it seems like it might be a reference to animals or other things in creation, but the psalmist was really talking about you. Let everyone that breathes praise the Lord. Such a fitting end to the entire book of Psalms. It seems like it was supposed to be 150, and that was supposed to be a mic drop on Psalms, right? I didn't know this, though, until a couple months ago. You know, I've been a preacher's kid my whole life, went to Bible college, been here almost a decade now, and had no idea that this was the case. But apparently Psalm 150 isn't like the end of just 150. It's also a part of a group of five psalms here at the very end. And this group of five are actually the end of this book of Psalms. They're kind of like their own book. So 146, 47, 48, 49, and 50 are kind of all together in one big group. And I actually, to understand 150, you have to six. I kind of want to break these down super quick for you right now. So in 146, it's all talking about praise to God because God is worthy of our praise. Look at just verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's bookending Psalm 146:1 with 156 that we just looked at. Let everyone that breathes praise the Lord. It's bookending those two together. But then if you go to 147, it's about praise to a God who is like God of everything. He is the God of all. So he's worthy of it because he is the God of all. Look at verse 15, for example. God sends his command to the earth and his word runs swiftly. God is the creator. He made it. He spoke it into existence. So he is worthy of our praise. But then it gets juicy in 148. In 148, it says that all creation, if God created it, then all creation should worship God. If it was created by God, then he is worthy of our praise because he is the creator of it. So all of creation should sing the praise of God. Look at verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens. The heavens even sing his praises. Look at verse 2, the angels, praise him all his angels. Look at 3, praise him sun and moon and all you shining stars. Flip a page and look at 7, it says praise the Lord from the earth and you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths. Everything that's created, praise the Lord because he created it and he's worthy of the praise. And then in 149, it gets real. 149 shifts, and it says, of everything created, shouldn't God's people, aka shouldn't the church, shouldn't Christians be the first to sing the praises of God? Shouldn't we be the first people to lift high and lift loud and amplify the name of Jesus? Look at verse 2, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Verse 5, let his faithful people rejoice. Verse 6, may the praise of God be in their mouths. 149, if anything in all of creation should lead the way in worship of God, it's his people. Then it summarizes it all in Psalm 150 when it says, let everyone that breathes praise the Lord. Are you getting the idea? 40 times in those five chapters, 40 times is a declarative statement that is a command of praise. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, when you feel like it, or when you're in a certain place, or when you're in a certain season of life, it is a declarative command of praise. Specifically, even 13 times in the last six verses. In Psalm 150, when we were reading it, you could almost feel the rhythm. Praise God here, praise God with this, praise God in this situation. You could almost feel the rhythm of praise God. If you're reading the end of Psalms 146 to 150, and you don't get that the main point is praise the Lord, open your eyeballs, okay? Like, it is very clear that the psalmist is trying to get across, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what situation in your life, your response, the result of that situation is praise to God. Specifically, 14 times of those 40 where the word praise is, 14 of those times it's followed with the Lord. Praise the Lord. This word Lord is super a big deal throughout the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll see this word Lord in your Bible as a capital L and then a little O, a little R, a little D, right? This version of the word Lord just means like master. You would call your boss Lord. A slave would call their owner Lord. A child might call their parent Lord. Lord in this context is anyone that you are obeying or following. It's a sign of respect. The disciples most often called Jesus Lord in the New Testament. This was just a generic word that referred to anybody that was in charge or anybody that was the leader or anybody that you're going to obey what they say. That's this Lord. But the Lord in Psalm 146 to 150, don't take my word for it, look at it yourself, is capital L, and then it's little, but it's a capital O, capital R, capital D. This word is four letters in the Hebrew language, YHWH, which is the name Yahweh. So the first Lord is this generic statement about any kind of leader in the world or any kind of leader in your life. The second one is a very specific person. It's Yahweh, it's Jesus, it's the God who created it all that 146 says is worthy of our praise. That's his personal name, Yahweh. So 146 to 150 is super quickly defining who the object of your praise should be. Again, a declarative statement of praise the Lord. And if you combine those three words in Hebrew and then back into our translation, you get the word hallelujah. Hallelujah literally means praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. That's what it means. That's how it's translated. That's how it's unpacked. But it's never in 146 to 150. Dependent on anything or any circumstance in your life. It is always a declarative statement of praise the Lord. The object of your praise is Yahweh. And when you praise is always, no matter what, in whatever season you might be living in. Listen, your hallelujahs are not defined by what's happening in your life, but by the Jesus who saved your life. Let me run that back. The hallelujahs that your life is singing are not defined by what's happening in the world around you, but by the Jesus who entered the world to save your life. I think we've gotten in this rut as followers of Jesus where we love to sing hallelujah, praise the Lord when we come into a place like this, or when life is good, or when things are going well around us. It seems natural. It seems easy to say praise the Lord in those situations. But 146 to 150 says no. Praise the Lord is your response in any circumstance, in any season, in any situation of your life. And it's not just with your words. It's with your actions as well. Praise the Lord, your hallelujahs are what you do with your bank account. They're what your eyes look at. They're where your feet go, what your hands do, what your mouth says. It's not all just about words. It's all about what song your life is singing as well. So I want to ask you two questions this morning. And after I ask you each question, we're going to let it be quiet just for a second. It's going to be like church awkward quiet. You guys know church awkward quiet, right? Yeah, like when a transition happens bad on stage and you don't know whether to sit down or stand up and some people do one and you're stuck in the middle. Anyway, just me. Okay. But it's going to get quiet for a second. I'm going to ask these questions and I want you to listen, not so much with your ears, but with your heart to what the answer to these questions might be for your life. Question number one. Do your words, do they scream hallelujah, praise the Lord? Or do your words more scream your own name? Second question. Do your actions, what you do your actions scream hallelujah, praise the Lord? Or do your actions just scream your own name? Three years ago now, I was actually up here talking Jesus with you guys on this stage when I walked out from backstage, and as I was walking out, I saw my parents walking in. The back door is right over there. And that's not normal for me. My dad's in ministry, and so they don't get Sundays off, so they can't get to come down here very often on Sundays at least. And so it seemed weird that they were here, but I thought, oh, maybe they're just going to take me out to lunch and surprise us or whatever. I didn't really think twice about it necessarily. But they come in the back, and so up here, talk Jesus with you guys, go backstage, and then after service, I come back out, and my dad's like over here having a conversation with Adam, our discipleship minister, and my mom's sitting like right there, and she's crying. So now it's like, uh-oh, you know, what just happened is the first thing that comes to mind. So I walk down, I sit next to my mom, and I'm like, hey, yo, what we doing here? And mom proceeds to tell me that my friend David Reinhardt and his mom and his middle daughter, who was 16, were all killed by a drunk driver the night before. You see, David and his mom and his oldest daughter and his middle daughter had all driven to Indianapolis for a band competition and were on their way back to make it back for church on Sunday morning, late Saturday night. And on their way back, they got hit by a drunk driver, and only David's oldest daughter walked away from the crash. And I remember a few days later, I got off work here and drove up to be there for the funeral. And I remember they had a joint funeral for David's mom, David, and his middle daughter. And I remember that thousands of people were flooding the church I grew up at. There were people sitting in the aisles in the worship center, people standing in the lobbies, looking through the doors. There were people in the student center watching it on a feed on a TV. It was packed. And then I watched as David's oldest daughter and youngest daughter, who are both still high schoolers, get up on stage and tell everyone the good news of Jesus. And I couldn't help, if Psalm 150 is a fitting end to the book of Psalms, man, I couldn't help but think it was a fitting end to the life of my friend David. I couldn't help but sit there and cry as I was a little upset with God, a little confused, a little hurt, a little bit sad, all kinds of emotions as I'm sitting there. And all I can hear in my head is David's words ringing, oh, I see, you've forgotten again, Jeremy, who we do this whole thing for. I kind of realized in that moment that if you'd have offered David the deal of, hey, you give up your life, but more people get to hear about Jesus, I think he would have taken that deal. And we were there on that day as hallelujahs rang out of that church, as the worship team that David had led for the last 25 years got up on stage and sang the glory and the praise of Jesus. And I didn't leave there sad. I left there proud to know a Jesus who makes a way when there was no other way. It's a hard day, but the words continued to ring in my ears of, oh, I see, Jeremy, you've forgotten again who you do this for. Let Psalm 150 remind you again of who you do this for. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpets and with the harp and the lyre and with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with cymbals and with resounding cymbals. Let everyone that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Not based on any circumstance in your life, not based on any season in your life, but based on the God who saved your life. Praise the Lord in this place. Praise the Lord on Sundays when you're here, but praise the Lord on Tuesday when you're in the car and Thursday when you're at home. Praise the Lord wherever it is that your feet take you. Praise the Lord in whatever situation you find yourself. You know what? Praise the Lord when you find out it's cancer. And praise the Lord when you walk out of that hospital cancer free. Praise the Lord in the funeral home. And hallelujah in the labor and delivery room. Praise the Lord when the bank account reads zero. And praise the Lord when there's too many numbers to count. This is real. Praise the Lord when God opens a door for the sale of our church. And praise the Lord when he closes that door. Praise the Lord Praise the Lord when the divorce is final, and praise the Lord when you're walking down the aisle. Praise the Lord in miscarriage and infertility, and praise the Lord when your kids make grandkids. Praise the Lord. Not based on anything going around in your life, not based on anything that's been done to you or said about you, but solely based on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, because my God reigns and my God saves. Praise the Lord, because he's your audience of one. Oh, I see, church. Now you remember who all this is for.